Let's go ahead tonight and turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Beginning in verse 10, the text says, "And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe for the earth and for the sea, because the devil is gone down unto you, having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time." As God's children, the challenge before us is very clear and obvious. We need to overcome Satan. He's the accuser of our souls. We are involved in a spiritual warfare, and it's up to each and every one of us to make sure that we ourselves get to heaven. I can help you, I can admonish you, I can teach you, but ultimately I am responsible for myself and getting myself to heaven by obeying God. Sometimes that becomes quite a challenge. We face internal struggles, we face external troubles, and sometimes those struggles seem more than we can bear. As we've just read here in the book of Revelation, we can overcome. We can be victorious in the end. We can overcome the accuser of our souls if we follow the pattern of what saints did in New Testament times. And that's what I want us to study tonight. How is it that we can overcome Satan? We need to understand, first of all, that Satan gets to us by this process we often call temptation. In James chapter 1, if you would turn with me there to James chapter 1, in James 1 and verse 12, the text says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him." So the question is, what is it? What is temptation? That word in this text is perasmos, but defined by Strong as simply a trial or a proving. So, fundamentally speaking, it's a test, and in a biblical context, it's a spiritual test. Many times it will involve tangible things that affect us, things that, being human beings in a fleshly body, in a physical earth, tangible things will appeal to us. But ultimately, temptation is a process in spiritual warfare. It's Satan's way of trying to trip us up. We also need to understand that there are several ways in which we are tempted. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, John writes, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye know him who is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the evil one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So we see that we say commonly, and rightly so, based on this passage, we're tempted in three ways: by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory, or some of you may have translations that say pride, of life. Things that look good to you, things that appeal to fleshly desires and things, and of course pride and ego and things of that nature would be the vainglory of life. These are the three fundamental ways that Satan appeals to us. So what he's doing is he's appealing to us on the basis of very fundamental desires that we have. He appeals to us on the basis of what seems pleasurable, beneficial, popular, what we may even believe to be a personal right. You see, temptation, friends, is something that's very personal. It gets to the heart, fundamentally speaking, of what we want. Some of us are tempted by things that other of us are not. Others of us are not. So we see how in that way it can be a very personal thing. It's not something that no one can ever sympathize with or understand, or we hear the expression, you don't know what I'm going through. Other people have been through what you're going through. But Satan gets very personal to your core desires. That's why temptation is so appealing. Now, we need to ask ourselves the question, who is it that tempts us? Let's go back to James chapter 1 again. In James chapter 1, this time in verse 13, James wrote, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death." We should also note, if you will turn with me to John chapter 8, John chapter 8, and in verse 44, the text tells us, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof." So friends, we need to understand that God certainly does not tempt us. Lust leads to sin, leads to death. If you make that into an acronym, LSD, that's Satan's narcotic. Lust, which leads to sin, which leads to death. Satan is ultimately responsible for the temptation that comes our way. Sometimes we make bad decisions that put us in a place where there is temptation. But let's remember, ultimately, Satan is the one who is the accuser of our souls. Now, way back in the day, there was a television personality and a comedian named Flip Wilson who had a famous line, "The devil made me do it." The devil doesn't make you do anything, but he sure puts the temptation and the enticement in front of you. Temptation is a desire, really is a test. It's a desire to do something that you shouldn't want to do. But enticement takes it a step further. That's where Satan puts the actual opportunity in front of you. Kind of like Elmer Fudd dangling that carrot in front of Bug's nose. That's the actual temptation. Remember Joseph in the house with Potiphar's wife? That's not just temptation. There's enticement there. There's the actual opportunity to dive in and commit the sin. God doesn't tempt us, and Satan doesn't make us do it, but he sure tempts us and entices us to do it. We need to remember the entire story of Job. God did not allow Satan to kill Job, but he sure did allow Satan to tempt him. Satan is the source. Now, we need to ask ourselves the question tonight, how do we overcome someone like Satan, whose mission is to take every single one of us down with him? Well, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, we need to understand from verse 11, the text tells us, "And they overcame him," that is, those who were accused by Satan, "they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb." So, point number one, brethren, we need to understand that we can overcome Satan, the accuser of our souls, through the blood of the Lamb. Now, we need to ask ourselves the question, how exactly does that work? Well, let's talk about some fundamentals about blood. If you would turn with me to Leviticus chapter 11, or I'm sorry, Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. I don't know where the 11 came from. That should be Leviticus 17 and beginning in verse 10. And whatsoever man there be in the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among them that eateth any manner of blood, I will set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life. So, from the very get-go, God designed blood to be the carrier of life. Even scientifically, if you go back to biology class, blood is the carrier of oxygen and nutrients and things into our system. So it is, in that very real sense, life is in the blood. And that's why Israel was not to eat blood, but blood was to be sacrificed on the altar. So since life is in the blood, we need the blood to overcome Satan. We also need to understand that blood had to be spilled or shed. In Romans 6:23, Paul wrote, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Someone's blood had to be shed for us to obtain our redemption, and that someone is Jesus Christ. And we need to ask the question, why? We just read in Leviticus 17, the life of the flesh is in the blood, right? Well, animal sacrifices were offered. Well, the problem is, animal sacrifices couldn't fix the problem because animals weren't the ones that sinned. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. "For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." Those sacrifices that were offered during the time of the Old Covenant would, if you will, pay the interest on the principal, but the principal debt was still there, and as you continued to sin, that principal grew. And those animals were not even human beings, they're animals. So that system of animal sacrifice was put in place by God for a time, but it did not ultimately deal with the problem of man's sins and satisfying the demands of God's justice. The only one who could do it was Jesus Christ. If we turn back to Hebrews again, this time back in Hebrews chapter 9, in Hebrews 9, of course, now my Bible pages do not want to turn as quickly as I would like. In verses 11 through 14, the text says, "But Christ, having become a high priest of the good things to come, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this creation, "nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered in once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling them that have been defiled sanctify unto the cleanness of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So only Christ, coming here and living as a man without committing even one sin, could offer up his blood and deal with the problem of sin and at the same time provide a way for us to be saved. And that's why we understand that the blood of Jesus Christ is indeed precious. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 19, the text says, we'll back up to verse 17, "And if ye call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear, knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, even the blood of Christ." The blood of Jesus indeed is precious. His blood is so powerful that it has a cleansing power like no other. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So notice in verse 7, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanseth us from all sin. Because of your sins, you may have consequences you have to deal with for quite some time, or even your lifetime, but his blood will wash away the spiritual consequence of those sins. Even crimes such as heinous as things like murder, people can be forgiven of that. You will face earthly consequences for it, but you can be forgiven of those very kinds of things. Because the blood of the Lamb is so powerful, these saints in New Testament times understood that through that blood, they had their sins washed away. And no matter what the consequence was to them for being Christians in that day and time, they knew that through that blood, this very precious cleansing power, they had hope. They had become Christians, they were living faithful and facing extreme persecution. Because of being washed with that blood, they had a very real, living, and active hope of being raised from the dead victorious, whether or not a consequence of their faith was losing their life. Just as they were able to overcome by the blood of the Lamb, we can overcome sin and overcome Satan through the blood of the Lamb. When we're immersed in water for the remission of our sins, that cleansing blood washes our sins away. After becoming Christians, when we sin and we confess those sins to God and ask for His forgiveness, the blood of His Son, that same blood, will cleanse us from those sins. That's why we have hope. Now, how else is it that these people overcame Satan? They did it by the testimony of the Word of God. Back in Revelation 12 and verse 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. That's a pretty interesting point. This word testimony here is martyria, or simply what one testifies. So we should ask ourselves the question, what is it about the testimony of the Word of God that's so powerful and significant that they could use it to overcome Satan? Well, first of all, brethren, we need to understand that the Word of God is a very powerful weapon. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, wherefore take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And we'll just go ahead and stop there. But notice, the Word of God is a sword. If you know anything about hand-to-hand combat, a sword is not only an offensive weapon, but it's also a defensive weapon. This weapon is so powerful that it pierces to a very fundamental level. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, in Hebrews 4, the inspired writer wrote, in verse 11 beginning, let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest, that no man fall after the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. This word of God, this sword, is sharper than any other two-edged sword that's out there, and piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Brethren, I would submit to you that these here understood that this word of God and the testimony that it contains could be used to fight all the devices of the devil. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Every time Satan came at him with a temptation, what did Jesus do? He answered with the word of God. What can we do when we're tempted? You take the sword of the Spirit and you do the same thing. You use truth to combat error and sin. They understood the testimony of the apostles and prophets, and they understood how real the hope was that they had. And that was a strong motivating factor to these people, and it should be to us. This testimony of the Word of God is not only a powerful weapon, but it does something for us. It testifies of a Savior who overcame death. It testifies of His cleansing blood. It testifies of a place that He went to prepare for us. It testifies of our redemption and victory. I would submit to us, brethren, that these spoken of in Revelation 12 were taking solace in the hope and promises of the Scriptures that we read of right here. You want to know why hope's an anchor? Here we go. You cling to these very things that we believe, know, and understand when the times get tough. That's how they overcame, by the testimony of the Word of God. And you know what? When we see people living faithful lives, the very lives that saints live properly, testify of the Word's power to change people. That's a motivating factor. No doubt, seeing the Word of God practiced in the lives of their fellow brethren, that was a strengthening and motivating factor to them, especially in times like this, when people's lives were at stake simply for being Christians. Brethren, just as they understood through the testimony of the Word of God that they could overcome, we can do the same thing. And you know what? The New Testament testifies to us that we can. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it." The Word of God tells us, it testifies to us, that no matter what comes our way, we can overcome it. And it says that with the temptation, God will also make the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it. We can overcome because God says we can. So when we don't overcome, it's not because God has failed to arm us and equip us. It's not because the devil made me do it. It's because we chose to do something that was wrong. We chose not to get out of a bad circumstance. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. You know, in Acts chapter 27, we read about Paul's voyage to Italy, and Paul warned the crew, perceiving much loss, injury, and things of that nature. And they did suffer shipwreck, but not loss of life. But there's a statement that Paul makes during this journey to Italy that I think is powerful. If we begin in Acts 27, beginning in verse 20, the record says, "And when neither sun nor stars shone upon us for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was now taken away. And when they had been long without food, then Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have set sail from Crete and have gotten this injury and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am, whom also I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must stand before Caesar, and lo, God hath granted thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it hath been spoken unto me. But we must be cast upon a certain island." Verse 25 is powerful. "For I believe God that it shall be even so as it hath been spoken unto me." That right there is faith. That is faith in the testimony of the word. That is faith in the message of God. Now, can we have the same confidence that Paul showed here when we face the trials, temptations, and tribulations that confront us? Through faith in the testimony of the word, we can overcome. Back in Revelation 12, the third and final point we want to make tonight is that we can overcome by having a willingness to sacrifice all. Revelation 12 and verse 11, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life even unto death." It sure takes conviction to die for something, doesn't it? You must really want to believe in something that you are willing to cut your life off very short for that cause. Many that we read of in the Bible sacrificed their lives for what they believed. We need to turn to Hebrews 11, if you would, with me. In Hebrews 11, I'm going to begin in verse 35. Well, I'm going to back us up even further. I want to start at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, waxed mighty in war, turned to flight armies of aliens. Women received their dead by a resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and the holes of the earth. And these all, having had witness borne to them through their faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." Boy, listen to what some of these people went through. Stoned, beheaded, sawn asunder. A lot of people lost their lives for their faith and convictions in God. You know, when we talk about this phrase in Hebrews 11, sawn asunder, some of you may have translations that might say sawn in half. Could you imagine being captured and bound up and then literally cut in half in front of a crowd full of people? I did a little research on this a long time ago when I originally... I think it was the second time I presented this lesson. I did a little more detailed research on this. Sometimes people could be sawn with metal saws, which you might think would be ideal because you could go through quick and get it over and done with. Sometimes wooden saws were used. So you have something that's not as sharp as something metal. Typically, in ancient times, there were two methods that they would use, a horizontal method and a vertical method. So if you were laid out horizontally and they would cut you, while you're horizontal, you bleed out real quick. So there's not a whole lot of what they would call entertainment value to that. So what they would eventually do was the vertical method. Now, at first, they would have people standing up, kind of like this, all bound up, and then they would start and work their way down. Well, because your brain's right here, you were dead pretty quick, so unfortunately, there was no, quote, entertainment value to that. So you know what they did? They got the bright idea of flipping you upside down so you're vertical. So now your head and arms are down here. Your feet are up here like this. Then they put a saw in the middle and go all the way down. And because your head's down here, all the blood rushes to your head, so you stay alive longer, and you're screaming bloody murder longer, so you're suffering longer, so there's more, as they put it, entertainment value to it. That's the kind of stuff that people endured for faith in God. And some of those very same kinds of punishments were used in what we might call medieval times and in the Dark Ages and things like that you can read about in history. People can be very cruel, and people were ultimately put to death in very cruel and brutal ways for their faith. Imagine, read a medical dissertation on what it would be to go through crucifixion. That would not be a very pleasant experience at all. That's what Jesus went through for us. These are the kinds of sacrifices people made. They believed in the gospel so much, they were willing to go through something this brutal because they believed that heaven would be theirs if they would cling to their faith. Stephen was stoned to death. Let's go to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, beginning in verse 56. We'll start actually at verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen preached quite a sermon, calling the Jews out for their hypocrisy. And doing what he did cost him his life. How about James? Let's skip forward to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Now about that time, Herod the king put forth his hands to afflict certain of the church. And when he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." John's brother James was killed by the sword. The martyrdom of James. Brethren, what we see out of those listed in Hebrews 11, what we see out of Stephen, what we see out of James, is true faith. If you're willing to die for the cause of Christ, no enemy is going to be able to touch you. That's how they were able to overcome. When you can dedicate yourself to the gospel to that point, then you're going to overcome. And that, brethren, is the action item for us. As Revelation 2:10 says, "Be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Whether we make it to 97 years old like my grandmother did, or whether we die an untimely young death because of our faith, we must be faithful till death. If we have a willingness to sacrifice all, to give ourselves over to Christ, then we can overcome, because our life, our priorities, our focus, everything has shifted. It's done a complete 180. this is what I want. Heaven is what I want. Nothing's going to derail you from that at all. So, brethren, we should ask ourselves the question tonight, are we prepared to overcome? These saints we read about in Revelation 12 had all they needed to overcome. We have the same thing. The blood of Christ, the testimony of the Word, and a faith so unshakable and so unmovable that we're willing to give our lives for what we believe. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of His church, friend, we would encourage you to become one to escape the accuser of your soul. If you're not a Christian, you will not be able to overcome Satan, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we can help you become one. If you've heard the Word of God, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you will repent of your sins, if you'll make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, God will add you to His church. That cleansing blood we talked about will wipe away every sin you've ever committed, and you will come out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. Now you have overcome because you are a saved person, and now your job is to stay on that straight and narrow path. Most of us here tonight are Christians. We need to remember that if we've fallen, we can overcome when temptation arises, but we shouldn't let temptation stop us from doing God's will to begin with. But unfortunately, sometimes we make bad decisions. And when we do, we fall. We can overcome the accuser of our soul. It's not impossible to live a Christian life. Remember what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. With every temptation, God will provide the way of escape. We can overcome. So let me ask you tonight in closing, are you ready to overcome tonight? If you're here and you're not a Christian and you're ready to become one, then you come forward and we'll help you become a Christian tonight. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian and you've fallen and you want us to help you overcome Satan, then whatever that need is, you come forward tonight and we'll help you fix that. Whatever your need is tonight, please come forward while we stand and sing the song for our encouragement.